It goes without saying that God does deserve our thanks. In Psalm 100, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." You know, the last verse 6 there gives us three reasons why we should be thankful to God. It says, God is good. And I could stop right there and I could preach my 35 minutes or 30 minutes this morning and not exhaust that one little phrase, God is good. As Brother Wendell sang about and mentioned before he sang, every single one of us have a lot of things that we could just, you know, if we just stopped and thought about them, say, boy, that's something good that God did for me. The Bible says every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father in heaven. And the good things that we have in our life come from God, and for those good things, he deserves our thanks. But then the verse goes on. It says, his mercy is everlasting. And I'm so glad that God's mercy lasts forever and ever and ever. You see, mercy is not getting what I deserve. And if I got what I deserve this morning, I would be in hell. If I got what I earned with my life, I would be in hell. But God doesn't give us what we deserve because he is a merciful God. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that everlasting mercy is what keeps you and I out of that place, not prepared for man, but prepared for the devil, that place called hell. And for that mercy, God deserves our thanks. But then the verse goes on and it says, his truth endureth to all generations. This book contains or is God's truth. Every bit of it, from the first word in Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, this is God's truth that he wants us to have, and I'm glad it doesn't change. Did you ever try to play a game where somebody tried to change the rules on you every time you played? Or else in the middle of the game, because they might have fallen behind, they said, oh, we're going to change the rules a little bit. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to serve a God that keeps changing the rules every now and then? I'm glad we have a God that does not change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. And he gives us his truth. And by the way, this truth has not changed. There's a bunch of people today that think they know more than God and think that they can write a Bible that's better than God's Bible. And I want to tell you, they are mistaken. They are wrong. This is the Word of God. It has existed before the foundation of the world, and it will exist forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, this is the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And for this truth, he deserves our thanks. And yet, often we as human beings fail to be thankful to God. This morning I want to preach a sermon entitled, Who Will Be Thankful? Who Will Be Thankful? We read a story a moment ago from the book of Luke about a group of 10 men that God worked a miracle in their life. These men were lepers. Leprosy, back in Bible days, was a terrible disease. It was a disease that ate away at your body until finally you died. It was a disease that made you an outcast from society. You could not live with your family. You could not live in your hometown. You had to be separated, and you were lived on the outskirts of town, away from society, with all the other people that had leprosy. It was an incurable disease. There was no medicine that could be taken to cure it. There was no course of treatment that would make you better. If you got it, your body started to rot away and you had no hope. You were cast out, and again, there was no treatment that would make you any better until eventually you died, and dying was a relief because it ended the agony that no medicine, no doctor, no course of treatment could end. And so Jesus took this impossible situation and he did what only Jesus could do. He worked a miracle. These 10 men that had this dreaded disease, every single one of them were healed. They were cured. The places on their body that were open sores were immediately made whole. They had gone to the priest, as was the custom back in that days, they were able to move back into their homes. They were able to move back with those that that they loved. They were able again to take their place in society. And so in the lives of these 10 men, Jesus did something in that day, even in our day, it would still be a miracle, because he immediately healed them. He immediately took away the disease that they had. I've often thought, boy, it'd be wonderful to have those kind of miracles work today. And then I thought to myself, they still are. They still are. God doesn't change. He still works miracles today. Sometimes we get impatient and we want that immediate healing. But God says, no, we're going to take a little longer way. I'm going to use a doctor, I'm going to use an operation, or I'm going to use a medicine to make you better. And I would point out to you, that is still the work of God. That is not the work of man. I know God uses men as doctors, and he uses people as nurses, but it's still the work of God. He is still the great physician. And if God don't want you well, you will not be well. It comes from him. And so in these 10 men's lives, God worked a miracle. And yet 9 of the 10 did not acknowledge their cure. 9 out of the 10 did not recognize the one who worked it. 9 out of the 10 did not come back and say thank you to the one that cured them. I've heard sermons, and you probably have too, where these 9 men were maligned. They were criticized because they didn't come back and thank Jesus. I want to point out to you this morning that they weren't bad guys. They weren't bad guys. They had an awe for the Son of God, like we all should. In verse 12 it says, and he entered into a certain village, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, I know because they were lepers, they had to stand afar off. That was the law. That was the custom. If you had leprosy, you cannot approach any person. You had to stand away from them. You had to put a cloth over your upper lip, and you had to cry out if anybody approached you, unclean, unclean. Leprosy was contagious. And so the law of the day, the custom of the day, is they were separated from anybody that might catch it. And so these 10 men, because they were lepers, were following the law of the day as they stood far apart, far off from Jesus. But I think it was more than that. I think they had an awe for the Son of God. I think they had an awe for Christ. I think they had an attitude that said, we are not worthy to be in his presence. And we all need to have that same awe. I'm so glad that God invites us into his presence. I'm so glad that God wants us to come. But we ought to have a holy awe that says, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. I am a sinner. I should be separated from God. I don't deserve to be close to him. But praise God, he invites us to come. And we ought to hold God in awe. The Bible says we ought to fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And we've often talked about it. That fear is not being afraid of God, but it is understanding what kind of God that we have. You have a God that created everything around us. You have a God that holds it all together. You still have a God that can do the impossible. He does what nobody else can do. That's the kind of God that we have. And we ought to hold him in awe. He is an awesome God. But he also deserves our thanks. These men not only had an awe for the Son of God, they recognized and confessed Christ's position. Verse 13, and he lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master. They recognized that he was the Lord of Lords. He recognized that they, in their homage to him, should recognize him and confess him as their master. You know, that hasn't changed. Jesus is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is still our master. We should assume the position of a servant or a slave. He's our creator, but he's also our redeemer. We were purchased with his blood. And a lot of people get confused and they talk about this lordship salvation, that you have to acknowledge Christ as Lord before you get saved. I believe he ought to be our Lord, but I believe you can be saved a long time before you realize that Jesus is your Lord. You get saved by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you grow in Christ and you understand that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you come to a point in your Christian life where you say, "Dear Jesus, you are my master. You are my Lord." Now, I wish I could say that one decision and last for a lifetime, but I would be wrong. Because I'll tell you what, and I don't mean to offend anybody, I'll talk about myself just like I talk about you. We are all stubborn. We all have times in our life where we say, "No, Jesus, in this area of my life, you are not going to be Lord. I'm going to be Lord. I'm going to decide what I do. It doesn't matter what you want me to do. I'm going to be Lord of my life. And you listen to me, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he will teach us over and over and over again that he is to be the Lord of our life." Praise God, we can get saved without understanding it, but we need to grow in Christ and come to the point where we realize he is our master. And these men confess Christ as their master. And then I'd point out to you, they were obedient to him. That goes with somebody that's your master is being obedient, but they were obedient to him. In verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went..." Again, it was the custom when you were cured of leprosy, you went to the priest to certify your healing. You went to the priest so that they could say, "Yes, you are clean. You can take your spot back in society. You can return to your home." Well, when these men, when Jesus told them to go to the priest, they were not cured. They had not been healed yet. And yet, in obedience to the word of Christ, they started on their way to the priest. Jesus said, "Go," and even though they didn't understand why, they went. And that's the kind of obedience that we ought to have. When God tells us to do something in this book, he doesn't want us to sit around and say, "Well, God, let's talk about it for a minute. Are you sure that's what you want me to do? I think this might be a better way to do it. Why do I got to do it this way?" God doesn't want us to reason with him. I mean, just like some of you as parents. I mean, you got a little 4, 5, 6-year-old, and you tell them to do something, and they sit down and said, "Dad, let's talk about this." What would happen? I asked my Sunday school class. I got a little Sunday school class of little boys, and I said, "Well, what do you do when? What happens when you disobey your mom and dad?" And one of them said, "He gets out the whip." I said, "A whip like Indiana Jones?" Whoop! He said, "Yeah." I didn't believe him for a minute because I know his dad, but I said, "Oh man, this guy has a vivid imagination." But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And when God tells us to do something, he doesn't want us to sit back and say, "Well, let's talk about this. There might be a better way. I think if we did it this way, it'd be better." No, God just wants our obedience. He doesn't want us to question why. He just wants us to do like these men. "I don't understand it. Why should I go to the priest? I still have leprosy, but Jesus told me to go, so I'm going to go." That's the same kind of obedience he expects from us today. God will tell us things that we might not understand, that we might not be able to explain in our human wisdom. He is God. He knows what he's doing. He makes no mistakes. And when he tells us to do something, we ought to just go ahead and do it. So these men held God in awe, but they did not thank him. These men recognized him and confessed him as their master, but they did not thank him. They were obedient to God, but they lacked the one thing that was needed. They did not thank Jesus. But there was one of the 10 who did all those things and yet was also thankful. I want you to look at him just for a minute. His thanks began when he saw that he was healed. In verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he was going with the other nine. They were on their way to the priest. Again, they didn't understand why they were going because they still had leprosy. But as they were going, this one man noticed something. He noticed that his arm that was wrapped up in a rag and was oozing pus and bleeding had quit. It was whole. The wound that was there before was gone. So, wow. Wow. He looked down at his hand, and where before he was missing two or three fingers because they had fallen off from the disease, he said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They're all there. Wow. Wow. He looked down at his feet, and one of his feet were bandaged because a part of it had fallen off. And he sort of flexed his foot as he walked along and said, you know, that foot doesn't hurt like it used to. And he reached down and took the bandage off, and the part of his foot that was missing was back. I mean, it wasn't a process. It didn't grow back. It was just there. It wasn't a process that his fingers grew back. They were just there. It wasn't a process that the wounds on his arms were healed. It wasn't a process. They were just healed. Jesus did it immediately. And the Bible says when he noticed that he was healed, when he noticed that he was whole, that's when he went back to thank Jesus. You know, many of us are not thankful because we never notice what God does. I want to remind you of something, and Brother Wendell reminded us of us in the song that he sang. Every single one of us were sinners headed for hell. Every single one of us were sinners headed to that place of the bottomless pit, the place that is pitch black, the place that burns with fire, that never goes out, that never lets up, the place where the worm dieth not. We were headed for that place with no escape. There was nothing that we could do on our own to change our destination. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't join a church. We couldn't get baptized. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Just like the lepers had no hope. Just like the lepers had no chance. We had no hope. We had no chance. Left to our own devices, we would be in hell. We would be apart from God. But as Brother Wendell reminded us, God loves us. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in our place. And when Jesus paid the price for our sins on Calvary, he offers to us the everlasting gift of everlasting life, of everlasting salvation. He offers us, in place of that bottomless pit, a street of gold. He offers us, in place of that place that is complete darkness, pitch black, a place where there is no night. He offers us, in place of that lake of fire, a mansion. He offers us, in place of that place where the worm dieth not, a place where there is no tears, a place where there is no pain, a place where there is no sorrow, a place where there is no separation, a place where there is no goodbyes. The Bible says every good and every perfect gift and the perfect gift of salvation comes only from God. Doesn't come from anybody else. We can't work it up ourselves. We have it today because God loves us and he gave it to us. And so I say to you that are not thankful to God, wake up, pay attention, look at what you have. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a hope for heaven, and you have that because God gave you a gift. The gift of salvation. Who should be thankful? Every Christian ought to be thankful. You might say, Brother Darrell, you don't know what else is going on in the rest of my life. And I know some of you have real heartaches this morning. I know some of you have real problems that you're struggling with this morning. I know that, and I'm not trying to minimize that in one way. I hurt for you. I weep with you. I pray for you. But I want to remind you this morning, regardless of what's going on in your life, if you're a Christian on your way to heaven, you have something to be thankful to God about. Don't let the circumstances keep you from noticing it. Don't let the situations of life rob your sight from seeing what God has done for you. This man, when he saw that he was healed, when he saw what Jesus did for him, when he saw the sores that were gone and the digits that were replaced and the healthy body that he had, and we can notice the things that God does for us if we will. Who will be thankful? We ought to be thankful. And when he saw, let me go on, and when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Again, he saw that the sore on his arm was gone and there's something began to build up in him. He looked down and said, man, that was sore before. It's not now. Praise God. Praise God. He said, my fingers are back. I only had two of them before. And now I got all five of them. And it began to build up a little bit stronger. Glory to God. I got my fingers back. And then he took that bandage off his foot. And he looked down and all his toes were back. And his foot was whole. And there's something else that just built up on inside of him that he couldn't contain. And he just started shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to God. Praise God. You know what? We're a little bit too quiet in our praise for God. I've been with some of you, if you've watched football games and hockey games and baseball games, and I see where you have just lost your reserve. I mean, in a loud voice, you'll cheer. In a loud voice, you'll tell the referee or the umpire why he was wrong. In a loud voice, you'll root on your team and you'll get excited. And in a loud voice, you will root your team on. Why shouldn't we do the same thing about the things of God? The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I want to tell you what, in the last 2 weeks, there's been a lot of joy in heaven over the 29 people that have gotten saved and asked Jesus to be their Savior. And I don't think the angels and the saints that are in heaven that rejoice just sit around and say, oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. No, I think they let it go. I don't think there's any reserve in heaven. I think Bill and I think Mark were up there in the choir with them, and when they saw those people get saved the past 2 weeks, they said, hey, glory to God. Did you see that? We got another one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at all those people that are raising their hands and asking Jesus to be their Savior. Hallelujah. I mean, that's what happens in heaven. I mean, they get excited, and with a loud voice, they glorify their Savior. Why shouldn't we do the same thing? Why shouldn't we get excited and with a loud voice praise the Lord for what he's done for us? And then I want you to notice number three. The Bible says he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Master, for making my body whole. Thank you, Lord, that I can go home and be with my family again. Thank you, God, that I can take my place in society. I think it's just like Linda wrote in her note. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Who will be thankful? Will it be the nine Jews who had been taught all their life how good God is? And by the way, I didn't point it out, but that's what happened in the story. The nine that didn't return to thank Jesus were all Jews. The one that did, Jesus called a stranger because he was a Samaritan. So who will be thankful? Will it be the nine Jews who had been taught all their life how good God is? The nine Jews who had Scripture and the promises of God and the oracles of God? The nine Jews who were reminded every week as they went to the synagogue that they were God's chosen people and he cares for and blesses them? Or will it be the one Samaritan, the stranger, the half-breed, the dog, not fit to enter the synagogue, not fit, the Jews thought, to give thanks to God? What a shame that the nine who should have been the most thankful, we're not. What a lesson it is to us that the one who was an outcast, not just because he was a leper, but because he was a Samaritan, what a blessing, an example to us that he was the one who came back and thanked Jesus. So let me ask you just a couple questions as I close. Who will be thankful? Will it be the American Christian husband and father that had the freedom to come to church this morning? Who has a job or had a job and is retired? Who owns a home, a car, has many luxuries from the way that the world looks at it? Who has food in the cupboard? Who will gather with his family this Thanksgiving and enjoy a feast and have sweet fellowship with his family? Who will be thankful? Will it be that American Christian father? Or will it be a Christian man in a country like Afghanistan who worships in secret because they would kill him if they found him worshiping God? Who has no job? Who owns no home? Who owns no car? Who has no luxuries? Who scrapes for every meal? Who is missing part of his family? Who will face Thursday as just another day where they have to eke out a living? Who will be thankful? Who will be thankful? Will it be the American wife and mother who worships freely this morning, who is loved by her husband and children, who can vote, go to school, hold a job, and take care of her family? Or will it be a woman in a country like Afghanistan who has to secretly read her Bible, who lives in poverty, who cannot write, cannot go to school, cannot hold a job, who has no resource to take care of her family? Who will be thankful? Will it be the American dad and father, the American wife and mother? Or will it be people that live in countries like Afghanistan who know none of the blessings that we know in this country? Who will be thankful? Will it be the American teenager who has a dad and a mom, a house to live in, clothes to wear, food every time they sit down at the table? Or will it be a teenager in a country like Afghanistan who is missing one or both parents, who has no place to live except for the street, who has no clothes except the ones they have on their back, who doesn't know where their next meal is coming from? Who will be thankful? Will it be us who have been greatly blessed by God, but who many times take those blessings for granted and fail to realize how blessed we are and fail to thank the God from which those blessings come? Or will it be those in different parts of the world who have nothing, nothing, nothing compared to us? What a shame it will be if those people are more thankful than we are. Just like what a shame it was that the only one that came back to Christ and said thank you was that one who the Jews would not even let in the temple, a Samaritan. What a shame. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, again, I'm sure you have other things that you can put on the list, but that needs to be at the top. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you for saving me. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he loved you. He died for you. You're a sinner, and your sin separates you from God. God paid the price when he sent Jesus to die in your place. And this morning, if you'll come and receive that gift, he'll make you a part of the family. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Would you do that this morning? If you don't know Jesus, would you come? We'll take the Bible and we'll show you from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to to be your Savior. If you're already a Christian and the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about something else and he's told you to do something, just be like all 10 of these men. Just be obedient this morning. Just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this story, a true story from the life of Christ. And I pray this morning that we would be a grateful people. We would be a people that thank God for the many, many, many blessings, most of all for our salvation. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, today would be the day, now would be the time, at this very moment, they would realize they're a sinner and they would realize that there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is to be separated from you forever and ever and ever. Father, help them see the Savior. He paid their price. Paid my price. He paid all of our prices when he died on Calvary. And he offers to every person this morning that's never received it the gift of salvation. And so I pray, Father, if there's just one here that doesn't know Jesus, today would be the day that they come and receive him. Speak to us that are Christians. If there's things in our life that shouldn't be there, point them out to us. Help us to get rid of them. Father, just use this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.